14 to the end of the chapter.
Well, I suppose verse 13, really, because 14 starts in the middle of a sentence. It is written, 2 Corinthians 4:13, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus, and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I'm going to focus on the last three verses. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Or as the New King James says, we do not faint. I wonder what you'd think is the need of the hour in our nation and in our church, not this church, this Christian church in the West. What's the need of the hour? You know, when you look at the Christian church, what do you think? I'm not just talking England, I'm talking America, Western Europe. I'm not including African nations in my summary, or South American nations, or China, or Far East. The state of the church in the Western world, the so-called Western world. What do you think? What do you think of the state of the church? There's some big churches, especially in America, some very big churches. Joel Osteen's church, I think, it's over 10,000 people in it. Well, there's quite a few with 3,000, 5,000. Some ministries on God TV are enormous in terms of support. Some of the churches are very wealthy. The Crystal Cathedral in California. Very impressive building. Robert Schuller's church. Massive. But I think this. I think what we lack in the church, and what's the need of the hour, in my opinion, what it's worth against all these mega churches, is depth. I think we lack depth. I think we have width, but I don't think we have depth. And I think the need of the hour is for Christians to go deeper in their walk with God than they are right now. I think we're a bit shallow in our walk with God. I think we need to go deeper in our personal relationship with God, which will affect our church life. And affect the impact that the church has on the country. One of the things that happens in our society, Christian society, is we define success in a certain way. We define success in terms of numbers or in terms of finance, prosperity, how prosperous we are, and how many people we've got on our mailing list, and how many people we have following our ministry. We define success in that way in the West, the Western Church. And I want to define success as going deep with God. Your relationship with God, when you're on your own, when I'm thinking of people in churches, What's their relationship with God like when they're on their own? Now, we can come here on a Sunday, can't we? And, you know, you might not feel like worshipping God when you first come in, because, you know, maybe you've been very busy and not had a chance to think about God, and maybe it'll take you 15, 20 minutes to get to a point where you feel like worshipping God. And that's understandable in many ways. But these verses we've read here talk about being renewed day by day. And Paul says, we don't lose heart or we don't faint, because though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And I'm focusing on verse 16 at the moment. Many people's individual lives are deteriorating spiritually, relationally. You know, you look at our society in England, the society of celebrity. Did you watch the Jubilee thing last week? Yeah. I mean, there's the Queen on the stage, Prince Charles, flanked by Sir Elton John. And is he a Paul McCartney? Is he Sir Paul McCartney? Two knights of the realm. I don't know about you, you may be like those two. I thought the Queen was the one who had the class. And that's just an opinion. I mean, I think our society elevates people to high positions that have got no depth to them. Sorry, Elton John, Paul McCartney. Sure, you've got talent, great songwriting, etc. And I'm not just picking on those two. I'm just thinking that our British society doesn't appreciate depth of character. I've been reading about the Puritans lately. Don't know about you, but when I was at school, the Puritans were taught in a way that you weren't supposed to like them. Because, you know, you learn the kings and the queens in those days. I don't think you do now, do you? You learn the kings and the queens, and those are the ones you supported, you know, well. Oliver Cromwell comes along, a Puritan, and beheads the king. Ooh, bad man. And I'm not in favour of kings being beheaded, or queens. But the Puritans, Oliver Cromwell was a kind of Puritan. He was one of the great godly Puritans. But what he did was gave freedom to the Puritans to preach how they wanted to preach. And when the king was restored in 1660-ish. Was it Charles II or James II?
Charles
II, the Restoration. The Puritans were then in trouble because everybody wanted them to conform to the Church of England, as it was. The Church of England had 100 years previously been formed from the Roman Catholic Church because Henry VIII had a few wives, as you know. And the move that was going around Europe at the time was a move of reforming the Catholic Church. Luther had pinned his 98 theses on the door at Wittenberg Castle in Germany. 98 things that he thought were wrong with the Roman Catholic Church. Church of England, when it got on the back of the Reformation bandwagon, pulled out of Rome for convenience sake, in a way, because Henry had a word with the Archbishop, and, you know, he wanted to get married again. And the Church of England put right a few things, that some of the things that Luther had listed, but it didn't put them all right. And the Puritans wanted the Church of England to go further in its reformations. So the Puritans got a bad press when I was being taught history. We didn't like them. We weren't supposed to like them. They were boring. They were negative. They stopped people having fun. This is what we were told. They were against fun. Actually, they were against debauchery, but it was called being against fun. They weren't against fun. They were for joy. They were for devotion. They were for family life. They were for virtue. They were for righteousness. They were for humility. They were determined. They were people of deep character. Depth of character. My opinion, and J.I. Packer's opinion as well, was that they were the greatest Englishmen who ever lived. That's my opinion. I changed from what I was taught at school through my subsequent reading of them to the things they said and through their attitude to life. I think they were great Englishmen. Anything you think that was great in England years ago that we've lost, it probably came from Puritans. They taught virtue. They taught humility. They taught devotion. They taught faithfulness. They taught love. They taught joy. They taught peace. And they had an impact on society. The Puritan period was probably 1540-ish till 16. The last of them died around about 1695, the last of the great Puritans. In 1662, they were thrown out of the Church of England, so they lost, if that was their living, if that was their wage, they lost their wage. And some of them preached privately in homes, or somebody would build a chapel for them. We had one in Manchester, a Puritan. Most of them were in the south, Cambridge, and Suffolk, and Oxford, and all those areas around there. But we had a man called Henry Newcombe in Manchester. He was at Manchester Cathedral. He got thrown out in 1660 under the Act of Uniformity. And he started to preach just in people's homes. Eventually he his followers built for him a chapel called Cross Street Chapel, which most of you will have seen in your lifetimes. Still there, isn't it? It's a new building now. Became Unitarian later on. But under Henry Newcombe, he died the year after it was built, so just for a short period it was Puritan, and then it became Unitarian. So we did have a Puritan here in Manchester, folks. He was the parson of Gawsworth first, and then he came to Manchester. And we had another one called Adam Martindale. He preached at Gorton Chapel for a bit, and then he became the parson of Rossthurn Parish in Cheshire. So we had two Puritans in this area. Most of them were in the south. One of them, Richard Baxter, who's one of my favourites, he went to Kidderminster, which is right near the Pioneer Centre where we went for our weekend away. He went to Kidderminster around about 1640s. And he says in his writings that when he went there, there was hardly a family in the town that knew God. He walked down a road and nobody was talking about God. Nobody was interested. And he began what he called a system of catechizing. Anybody know what catechizing is? You've got to be a certain age to know what catechizing is. And he got to probably have been in the Church of England, or in the Roman Catholic Church. The catechism was a statement of beliefs. And catechizing would be asking people questions. How many commandments are there? They would ask that question. You know the answer to that, obviously. Where are the commandments found? Can you name the Ten Commandments? Where are they found in the Bible? Jesus, who was Jesus born to? The questions like this: why did Jesus die? How can you have faith? It was a system of questions and answers. And he went from house to house, catechizing. He'd teach them first. Then he'd say, I'll come back in a month and see how you're doing. But he'd come back and ask them the questions. Kidderminster changed. He was there 20 years. 20 years later, he wrote, when I came to Kidderminster, there was hardly a Christian family in the town. Now that I'm retiring, I can't walk down a road without hearing a psalm being sung, or the word of God being read, or seeing families sat around the table. Population of 2,000, almost all of them became Christians. Baxter said in those years, when he was doing that, when Cromwell was running the country, please, I'm not elevating Cromwell, he gave freedom to the Puritans, that's all. But during those years, the moral fibre of the nation changed for the better. But when the Restoration, it returned to debauchery, I'm afraid. Gin houses, drunkenness, vice, sin. Now, that was back then, it's 350 years ago, man, 1660-ish, 350 years ago. 1662, actually, exactly 350 years ago, the Act of Uniformity. What's Britain like now in comparison? I think we are dipped compared to the Puritans. That's why I went into all that spiel about the Puritans, because in my opinion they had depth of character and they formed all that's good in our society. They were for family life. They were for families and they kept families together. Drunken husbands stopped being drunken husbands. People stopped being beaten up under the Puritan preaching. Kindness took over. Generosity took over. Good things. Now we look at society today and I think a lot of those things are missing. I sat in the car yesterday at the fort. Gwyn had gone to a shop. I think it was called TK Maxx, the shop. Gwyn had gone to TK Maxx and I was sat working on this talk actually. And I heard this row right in front of the car. I didn't see what happened, but I heard the row begin, so I looked up. Two cars were going to the same parking spot, you know. It's serious stuff, this, isn't it? And eventually the woman got out of the car and effing and all this, and you so and so. And he's saying, didn't you see me backing in? She's saying, didn't you see me do this? Or, it's just a parking spot. There's two other parking spots over there. It wasn't busy. The rise of anger in Britain, which is going to increase, in my opinion, as people want more things and expect more things and don't get them. Anger will increase. We have our advertising system that says, well, it sets you wanting things that you're not going to get. And as the gap between what we've got and what we want gets wider, we get more frustrated and more angry. And we've got a lot of angry people around in our country. I don't think the moral fibre of our country is all that great at the moment. I think we need depth. Individual lives, relationships are deterioring, marriages are not lasting, children's behaviour patterns are deteriorating, adults' behaviour patterns are deteriorating. Am I cheering you up? But you know what Paul says here, verse 16? But we don't lose heart. But we don't lose heart. Christians, don't lose heart. I wonder if anything was going wrong in Paul's day. I put it to you, ladies and gentlemen, that it was. Things went wrong a lot in Paul's day. There was an ungodly government, the Roman Empire. It was anti-Christian. He moved in Jewish circles that were anti-Christian. He was persecuted a lot. He was beaten a lot. He was shipwrecked. Things didn't always go very well for Paul. He was thrown in jail. Finished his life in jail. But he said, we don't lose heart. We don't faint. We don't give up. Paul had a depth to his character, which is what I'm really pleading for, that we go deeper in our relationship with God. There's only one person can decide whether you're going to go deeper in your relationship with God, isn't there? It's only you can decide that. I could preach this every week, couldn't I? Go deeper in your relationship with God. There's only you can decide that. Paul went deeper. Paul had depth in his relationship. And so he could say, we don't lose heart when all these things are going wrong. Jesus had even greater depth than Paul, didn't he? And more things went wrong for Jesus than did for Peter, than for Paul. But Jesus, he didn't lose heart. Never. He set his eyes on different things. And because he set his eyes on different things, he didn't give up. And he didn't flinch from what he was going to do. Now, Paul, I believe, had seen more things than you and I have seen. Paul and Jesus saw more things than you and I have seen. Probably. Certainly Jesus, he came from heaven. He came from glory. Paul, he was just a man, he lived on earth, but he saw a few things. You saw more than I've seen. Some of you have seen what Paul's seen. Tell me afterwards. I'd like to hear about it. Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven and he saw things that he couldn't possibly explain to you. So maybe if you've been caught up there, you won't be able to tell me anyway. But he saw things that affected his walk with God and affected his life with God. And so he could look at afflictions, things going wrong in his life, and say, but I'm not giving up. Because of the things he'd seen. And I want to say to you that we'll go deeper in God when we see the value of going deeper in God. When we know that the value of going deeper with God is that we will look upon afflictions in the way that Jesus did and in the way that Paul did. Because we'll see things that we don't currently see. We don't dig deep enough to see them. Tozer said this. 60 years ago he wrote this. In the Western Church we've lost our spirit of worship, our ability to withdraw inwardly to meet God in adoring silence. And that's going deepened. Your ability to meet with God in adoring silence, to withdraw and to meet with Him. On your own, I'm talking about. So modern church Christianity is not producing the kind of Christian that other ages have produced. Those who appreciate life in the Spirit in depth with God. Be still and know that I am God, Psalm 46 verse 10. Do we know how to do that? Do we know how to be still and know God? Does the average Christian know how to do that? We should do, shouldn't we? That should be something that we're pursuing. The ability to quieten down, get still before God and know Him intimately. Is that a value to most Christians? Do they have that as a high value? Or is their Christian life about width, not depth? Width. Doing things, going to that. What about depth with God? What are we like before God when no one's watching? It's a key test of how strong your faith is. Your interior life. And you know, it's your interior life that sees you through the difficulties of life. Paul knew that. We don't faint, we don't lose heart. If we look at our outward circumstances only, we will faint, won't we? If we look at what's going on around us, we will lose heart. We will faint. And Paul knew that. That's why Paul says, don't faint, don't lose heart. Because there's your tendency, there's your temptation to give up, to lose heart, to faint. That's your temptation as a Christian. Because of what goes on around you. And not only what goes on around you, what goes on in you. James said last week, we have a third enemy. What goes on around you is the world and its system, its advertising and its media and its celebrity pursuits and its way of living and its grasping attitude. I deserve certain rights. That's the world around us. Within you, you have your own weaknesses. You have your own tendency to lose temper and things like that, or not be patient and not show love, or to think about yourself too much. That's within you. You have a third enemy that James told us about last week who plants thoughts in your mind that don't come from you, they're not your fault, but they get planted in your mind, these thoughts. And those are the ones, well, all three of them, we've got to fight. We've got to rebuke them. We've got to fight against them. Sometimes the circumstances won't change, but we fight against them if they're negative. So circumstances that make you want to faint or cause you to want to faint would be health, your health, somebody else's health, your money, the economy, the state of the economy, turn the news on every night. It's not great news, is it? Number of businesses closing down. Relationships, things are going wrong. People breaking up, people falling out. Children being separated, things like that. People not being nice to each other, as in the Fort car park yesterday. Bad news. And then within you, lust, anger, greed, weakness, lack of faith, lack of love, lack of patience. There's a lot there that could make you want to faint. Paul says, don't faint, don't lose heart. Because, what? Let's move on to the good news. Because, though we may be wasting away outwardly, he says, we are being renewed day by day, inwardly. And this is good news. Remember in the past I talked about the downward pull of life? Get up in the morning and life will start to pull you down pretty quickly. In the morning. Sometimes you wake up feeling the, don't you? Is anybody who always wakes up thinking, yes! Well done, George. Well done, Mark. I want to be like you. I'm going to hang around you, people. Yes, some other day! Jump out of bed. God, thank you so much. Well, it's possible. I'm not saying you don't do it, you three. I'm going to hang around you. Must confess I don't. Not every day. Once a week. The downward pull of life. But the inward man is being renewed day by day. You have to counter it, don't you? You have to counter the downward pull of life. My question is this. Is the average Christian in Britain, in the West, being renewed day by day? Of course, Paul was. Paul was being renewed day by day. And so he had this attitude that we don't give up, we don't lose heart. Yes, I know that's going wrong. I know I don't like that in my life. I don't like that in so-and-so's life. But we don't lose heart. We don't give up. We're being renewed day by day because of our relationship with God. That's what Paul's saying here. There will be trials. Things will go wrong. But there's comfort when things go wrong. The inward man is being renewed. I think the navigators used to do a seminar called Shamgar. And one of the things we learnt in it is you have to go dig down to grow up. Going downward to bear fruit upward. Going down with your roots to bear fruit upward. I think it's a verse in Isaiah 58 somewhere. Going down to bear fruit upward. Depth. What is it?
Colossians 2:6.
I was way up. Isaiah 58. Yeah, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. There is another verse though that says about taking root down to grow up. Oh, does it? Right. Richard Sibbs, one of the great Puritans, said, when you grow downward, you also grow another way. And he calls it the blessed condition, the true Christian. So God renews us day by day. How? Through his Spirit. The Spirit of God, Richard Sibbs again, Puritan, gives vigour to the inward man day by day. God's Spirit gives you vigour. Gives you spiritual vigour. Circumstances drain you. God's Spirit gives you spiritual vigour. Which is greater? The spiritual vigour. The Spirit of God is greater than the afflictions. You know, the Puritans, they didn't have an easy life. Their life expectancy was around 30. Some of them lived longer. It's probably so low because so many infants died in those days. And that goes into the figures. If they had children, they could expect half of their children to die in infancy. Medical care in those days wasn't good, folks. You wouldn't have liked it. Anesthetics, not invented yet. Teeth. Imagine having your teeth out. Hold on to this door and pull your teeth out. medical care. It's a tough life. No central heating. No flushing systems. It wasn't great. Persecution. They knew when they woke up they would receive opposition that day. They didn't expect to advance without opposition. But let's look at this verse here. Let's move on to 17. You've been renewed day by day to spend time with God, but look at this, verse 17. Your light and momentary troubles are achieving an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Oh, this is the key verse. This is the key verse. New King James says that your afflictions work glory. What? The things that go wrong in your life work glory. They bring about glory. And he does a sort of balancing thing. He says, there you are, there's your afflictions, and there's your glory. Now your afflictions, he says, they're tough, they're horrible. Nobody wants them. We pray against them. We ask God to take them away. But in comparison to glory, they are light. And glory is weighty. An eternal weight of glory. Also, they're momentary in terms of eternity. This glory is eternal. Paul says, we don't lose heart, though bad things happen to us. Being renewed day by day, verse 16. We're going through afflictions, we're going through tough things. There's not anybody who's ever lived who doesn't go through afflictions. But the eternal weight of glory is worth the afflictions. That's what he's saying. Well, I'm a Christian. Why am I a Christian? Why do I keep on, you know, being a Christian? There's a lot of people in this room been Christians a long time. Why do they keep on? Why don't they give up? Because the relationship with Jesus that we have, that gives us things in this life now, but also promises an eternal weight of glory, is better than anything else. It's better than anything else. Now you can have afflictions, you'll have them whether you're Christian or not, won't you? You can have health problems whether you're a Christian or not. You could be on a plane that crashes and everybody dies and there might be some Christians on it. They're not going to escape just because of Christians. You might lose a relative because of that. Other people who are not Christians will as well. But what you've got is this relationship with the Father, the Spirit, waiting to renew you day by day, and you've got an eternal weight of glory waiting for you that is well worth the afflictions you're going through on earth. And trials and tribulations, they depress us and get us down, but they don't get you right down. Because how can they? How can they when your Spirit of God is in there? Eternity is in your Spirit. Whoa! And we've not seen what Paul saw, or Jesus knew. We've not seen that depth yet. The more we see, the more that will be worthy. The more weighty it will appear to us, compared to our afflictions that we go through. This verse 17 is a key verse for living the Christian life, for going deep. Because life is all about how you're going to deal with what comes your way. Because come your way, it will. So Paul is writing that the afflictions may actually cause you to grow spiritually. Now that's another thing, isn't it? No, I'm not even touched upon that. But there's some verses in the Bible, listen to this. Well, there's a lot of verses in the Bible, but listen to this verse. Romans 5, 3 and 4. We glory in our tribulations. What? Paul, no, that's too much. You've gone too far there. We glory in our tribulations because they produce perseverance. We like verse 5 in Romans 5, don't we? God's love gets poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. But there's a build-up to Romans 5. We glory in our persecutions, tribulations, because they produce perseverance. Perseverance produces hope. There it is. I want to just start talking about it. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And then, verse 5, God's love got shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We like that bit. Affliction works glory. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me to have been afflicted. What? How can it be good for you to have been afflicted? Psalm 78. No. Psalm 119 again. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Psalm 119, verse 67. Look at that. That's amazing. This system is amazing. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. The implication? It was the afflictions I got that made me come back to God. Now I keep your word. The Puritans would say, afflictions, trials, tribulations wean you away from things that do you harm, and they draw you back to God. And then in Psalm 78, this is the children of Israel in the desert. Do you remember what they were like following Moses? What a crowd they were, eh? Complainers, moaners, wanting cucumbers. They repeat on you, don't they know that? Cucumber. Anyway, Psalm 78, verse 15 to 17. Look at that. Psalm 78, 15, 17. Now, God provides for them here, look. He split the rocks, gave them a drink. He brought streams onto the rock. He caused waters to run down like rivers in the desert for them. What did they do? They sinned even more against him. They rebelled even more. Can you go down in the same psalm, verse 34? Psalm 78, verse 34. It says, when he slew them, then they sought him. They returned and sought earnestly for God. When he started killing some of them, the tribe turned back to God. No, God, please, don't do that. No, no. When he blessed them, they moaned. When they were afflicted, they sought God. Could it be that afflictions cause you to depend more on God? I think that's true. I think that's what they do. Somebody's ill in your family. You cry out to God, won't you, more earnestly? Something's going wrong in your family, you'll turn to God, won't you? Afflictions work in glory. It's not really the point of my talk today, and I need to wind it up now, but I'm only halfway through it, as usual. But the point of my talk is, you will get afflictions, but what we know about Jesus, and we don't know enough, is worth much more than the afflictions you're going through. That's the point of Paul's verse here. The afflictions are light, they're temporary, in comparison to, they don't feel light and temporary, I know that, they feel horrible, but in comparison to the eternal weight of glory, they're light and temporary. Comparison to eternity. And the kingdom of heaven is not just future, it's now. I could talk about the second coming right now. I could easily lead into that and Jesus coming and putting wrong all rights, which he's going to do. Everything's wrong, he's going to put it right. Which I'm looking forward to. Here on earth, Jesus arrives and says, right, all that book's got to stop. All this book's got to stop. We're all going to start doing this. Ooh. Wisdom. Justice. I'm looking forward to that. But listen, we're living now, aren't we? We've got foretastes of heaven now. We can taste heaven right now. We can taste justice right now. We can taste mercy right now. We can taste the Spirit of God upon us right now. Admittedly, it is a taste and not the full thing. But you can taste it. You can have it. I'm going to close by saying this. We need to go deep in God. There's a depth in God that's more important than width. We need to develop a right attitude to the things that go on around us, and we need to develop that right attitude by going deep in God and being renewed day by day. For me, I need certain things in place for me to do that. I'm finding the prayer room 3 times a week very helpful to me, because I just come in as an hour and a half where I'm just focusing on God. There's nothing going to distract me. Maybe something might distract me occasionally, but most of the time I'm focusing on God. And for me, it does me so much good. It helps me to go deeper. It helps me to be still before God. And in our society today, you as a Christian, you need to find some way of being still before God, letting Him renew you day by day. Let's pray. Father, I pray. I pray that we grow in our esteem of you. We grow in our knowledge of you. That we'd start to see in the times we spend with you glimpses of the things Paul saw. Glimpses of the things Jesus knew. Glimpses of the things Stephen saw even as he was being stoned. Glimpses of what eternity is like, what you are like, and how real you are, and how the unseen is more important than what is seen. Father, I pray for each one of us that we'll set ourselves to go deep with you, to take root downward, to bear fruit upward. We want to go deep with you, Lord. We know that verse where it says, deep calls to deep. We want your depth to reach us. We don't want to be shallow people tossed around by circumstances. We want to be deep in you, Lord God. So thank you Lord, for your word. Thank you that you speak to us through your word. We praise you, we lift you up. You're glorious, we honor you. You deserve all honor, power, might and glory. You are the one who is worthy to open the scroll. You are the one who paid the price. You are the one who's the center of the great plan of salvation. And you are the one who's the center of our lives, our story. We lift you up, Jesus. We honor you. In your name, amen. Amen. Thank you.